had one of those weeks this week. You know how like if you feel you need patience, you don't really want to ask God for patience because you're worried that he might. I'm supposed to be speaking on the joy of the Lord this week, and the game that the Warriors had on Friday, oh my goodness, it was so depressing. Like, I don't know what it was. It wasn't just that they lost.
Go the Blues!
It was one of the worst games to watch. Half time, I'm thinking, Lord, come now, please. It was so bad. So it's a hard week for me, but I'll press through. When I was 5 years old, my parents went and studied at a place that was called Bible School back then. I don't know what it's called now. They took a year off and went and studied there, and as a family, we all went and stayed on campus for the year, which was so cool. It was like I loved that year that we did there. It was all community living, and I'd love to still be able to live like that. Like, as a kid, we used to go to the hall in the mornings and all have breakfast together and sing worship together, and we all sort of went to school with the other kids. At night, it was always dinner together and worship and stuff, and after dinner, you're playing volleyball and stuff, and it was just, I loved that idea of living as a community. Like, I really wish we could still do that today. Made a lot of friends that year, a lot of lifelong friends that we're still friends with, and there was one particular family that we became particularly close with. They had a couple of boys that were my age, so we hung out a lot, and we went to the local school together, but my parents and their parents became particularly good friends, and they've stayed close friends ever since. They live in Hamilton, but they still catch up all the time. They're some of the best of friends, and their parents' names were Steve and Coralie. And Coralie, she was a Dutch woman, and I don't know if you guys have had any Dutch friends, but they do not mind telling their kids' friends off. I was so way more scared of Coralie than I was of my own mum. I remember the first time she told me off, and I was like, whoa, like, she's lovely, Coralie, but man, I was afraid of her. But she was such a lovely lady. And the husband's name was Steve, and Steve was such a nice man. He was a very big man, very tall man, but very soft and a real nice guy. Around that time, Steve got diagnosed with something called Marfan syndrome. And Marfan's it's not a nice thing. It's not something you want. From what I can understand, it affects the tissue that sort of holds your organs together. And so the health problems that you can have from it are just limitless. Like, it can just be doing anything to you. And Steve had already had a pretty rough life. There was sort of tragic deaths all through his family. And now he's been given this Marfan's, which Marfan's, you know, your life expectancy is not great. And even while you're there, while you're still worrying about what's going to happen, you know, there's constantly things going wrong. He's constantly bad back, bad knees, problems with his heart. You know, it's not a nice thing to carry around. And the thing with Marfan's is it's genetic. And so once he was diagnosed with it, they tested the kids, and the two kids tested positive for Marfan's. And it's such a thing that the doctors told the kids that if you have kids, you're going to give them Marfan's, and said, so you may want to consider if you want to bring kids into this world. And they've decided not to. And so the trauma that the family's had to go through and what Steve's had to go through while facing all this, and now the loss of kids and the grandkids, you know, it was just something huge for the family. And so they're dealing with all this. And on top of that, Steve's got all these health problems. He was just constantly battling all these issues. About 2 years ago, Steve got diagnosed with cancer. And it was a brutal kind of cancer, like a real brutal kind. And my parents would visit him regularly. And whenever I see my dad afterwards and I say, how is Steve? He always says the same thing. He always says, I can't believe the body can go through that. Just what it was doing to him was just so intense. My dad just couldn't even understand that could happen. A month ago, just March, just gone, I got a text from my mum that Steve had passed away. And he, in a way, had finished his battle with these health problems and gone on to be with the Lord. My dad was telling me in those last couple of weeks when he was visiting Steve, he was saying that Steve had put a plaque on his wall and it said, God is good all of the time. And this wasn't one of those naively happy signs. Steve wasn't waking up just smiling, going, what else have you got for me, devil? Steve was struggling. Like, this was hard. He was dealing with the emotional baggage of worrying about his family, dealing with the physical pain, and he was going through some really hard times. And he put that sign there as a reminder to him that he would, on his hard days, which was every day, he would look at that sign and he'd remember and he'd choose to say, God, you are good all the time. And I wondered about that. I wondered if Steve was right. I wondered if that was the right thing to do. You know, because it sort of burst my fairy tale a little bit that as believers, we're always just going to wake up with this content happiness in the Lord. And I wonder, why did Steve not have that? Why was he having to go out and choose to believe it? Was that wrong of Steve? Was he trying to fabricate his own joy? What did that mean for us? And so that interested me in looking into this idea of joy this morning, this fruit of the Spirit, and what it is and what it means. And I want to explore a little bit about the, what that would have meant for Steve. So firstly, I want to look into what is joy. Well, firstly, joy is a word, and words are weird things. Words are sort of names we use to describe different realities, aren't they? You know, and they don't have to be connected to the word. For instance, I've got a South African project manager, and I remember one time he said to me that he was going to meet me on site, and he said, I'm going to come and be with you just now on site. And so I went straight away, and I was waiting for him there, and I was waiting for 3 hours until he turned up, and since realized that South Africans, when they say just now, they mean we're going to come in sometime in the near future. Like, it's not, whereas for me, just now meant right now. And so, you know, while the word can be the same, it's how we're intending to use it. You know, words can stay the same, but it's how we intend to use them. I've got a worker, and I remember the first time he said to me, oh, like, this is going to take me a minute. And I was legitimately the first time going, cool, he's going to be about a minute. But now when you say something's going to take a minute, it means it's going to take for ages. You know, words can have the same things, but they change their meanings. I remember we used to have those ice cream cones that used to say gay time. That's changed. Do you guys remember those? Remember the ones with the square bottoms? You know, words still say the same, but the description, the reality, doesn't have to be connected to them. Words are just names that we've given things. It's what we intend when we use that word which gives its meaning, right? We're just naming different realities. For instance, this thing that we sit on, this is a reality, and we've given it the name chair, but it doesn't have to be called that. You know, different languages call it different things. So we define what it's called. We define it by the way we use that word. And so words sometimes overlap a lot. Like in this place, we can call this a room or a hall or an auditorium or a church or a building or a space. You know, they can overlap a lot. And words can often fall short a lot, can't they? There's so many things in life, about love or family, the big things, that words fall completely short. Words are inadequate to describe what it's like, and it's not until you experience that you realize, oh, this is not at all what I was thinking when that word was described to me. And so the Bible has this problem a lot, because there's these godly virtues, there's these heavenly realities, and they're trying to use these words to describe it, where words always fall short. And so one of the ways the Bible tries to get around this shortfall of words is it often says the same thing many times, but uses different words each time. So have you guys noticed that? Often use the same, but a different word in an effort to try and explain things to you. See, words are weird, and so for us, I didn't want this morning to just be a word study about what the word joy means, but I wanted to try and study the reality of what was that presence, what was that heavenly reality, what was that godly virtue that the authors were trying to describe to us when they used the word joy. What is it meaning when they used that word? Now, obviously, I'm not going to be able to cover all aspects of joy. I'm just going to try and take a slice off the side of it and try and look at what these guys were trying to use that word for. The dictionary definition, that was close. Dictionary definition for joy is a feeling of great happiness. Sorry. It's dictionary and definition. There was no more to it than that. The words, I tell you. The dictionary definition for joy is great happiness. And I think that is probably appropriate for most of the way people use the word joy, wouldn't you say? That joy means great happiness. I think most people use the word joy in that way. If you want to go a little bit deeper and look at what does happiness mean, happiness comes from the word, the root word is hap, which hap is sort of like luck or fortune. It comes from like, you know, haphazard or perhaps or just so happened. It's sort of, it's talking about good luck coming your way. It's sort of like a way of saying if you happen to have good fortune and all these circumstances come across your path that happen to line up with what you want, then you're going to be have this good feeling, this happiness. You know, it comes from just this luck or this fortune of circumstances pleasing you. And so, and I think that's a good description of happiness. I think that's how we use that word. But you can see it's completely circumstantial, can't you? It's completely based around the idea of this luck or this good fortune, that circumstances around you are lining up with what you want. And that brings you happiness or joy. And so you can start to see how our definition of joy today doesn't really fit the biblical definition of joy, does it? Because most of the time you see the word joy used, it's in a time where circumstances are not good. Where circumstances are not what the people were wanting. And yet still they have joy. So what is the biblical definition of joy? What are they trying to say when they're using this word? It's hard to explain joy. The amount of verses I read and trying to tie it all together, I wasn't able to put something together to describe it. But sometimes you can describe things by describing the opposite of what it is. The dictionary defines joy as great happiness. It's the series of good fortune that comes your way that pleases you. And I think the opposite of that would be sorrow. Bad fortune coming across your way and you're feeling down because it's not lining up. But in the Bible, we see plenty of times people have sorrow and they have joy. So what is biblical joy? Looking into the way that the word joy is used to me the most in the Bible, I'd say the opposite of joy would be hopelessness. That this joy, this heavenly reality, is something that we obtain through having put all of our hope in Christ. And so it's not really like our feelings. It's, you know, it's hard to explain it. Joy doesn't come from our brain, does it? It's not this dopamine kick that we get. It's not this chemical release of neurons that make us feel good based on a situation. It's not coming from our brain, so it's hard to understand. John Piper talks about the fact that the organ, if you want to call it, that harbors joy is our soul. It's not a chemical release. It's not situational or circumstantial. It's something deep-rooted in your soul, and that's where you feel it, if you don't mind me using that word, or where you sense it, or where you know its presence. The presence of the Spirit in our soul when we know that we're kept in Christ. When we have our eyes firmly set on Him, the fruit God gives us through that is joy. In Romans 12:12 it says, "Be joyful in hope." Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy in your believing." And Proverbs 10:28 just straight out says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy." It's this sense in your soul that you seem to get often linked with putting all of your hope in Christ. Having your eyes firmly fixed on Him. See, we can sometimes focus on things in the world, can't we? I was talking at small group about the times where I've probably felt the most joy are probably times where I've been through the hardest times, because it's in those times I have to no longer hope in the things of the world and I have to go, God, you're the only constant in my life. I remember in lockdown was probably one of the times where I felt the most joy because, you know, I often struggle sometimes. I put hope in my job, I put hope in my career, I put hope in my aspirations for the future. And when COVID hit and all those things were uncertain, straight away I'm going, what's going on? My world's shaken. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden I'm praying and I'm going, God, none of these things are certain. All I can do is put my hope firmly in you. And it was like at that moment when I was able to release the hope that I had in all the things of the world, all these stresses and anxieties just fell off me. And it's like, these things that are nothing to me anymore. I'm hoping in the Lord, and that hope is secure. And this presence of joy came over me. The only constant is God, and He is worthy of us putting our hope in. And through that, we receive joy. In Psalms 42, you see the psalmist talking to his own soul, and he says, "Why are you so downcast, my soul? Hope in the Lord." Have your hope fixed on Him. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is from 1 Peter, and I want to read out chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all different kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This whole passage is talking about this joy that's inexpressible. This joy that we can't explain, this godly virtue that is bestowed on us through the living hope that we have in Him, through the knowledge that our salvation is secure, through putting all of our hope and trust in Him. That biblical joy is not circumstantial. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Here it says you're going to go through many different trials of all different kinds. But that biblical joy, which is inexpressible, it's this heavenly reality for those who hope in the Lord. It's not based on our current circumstances. It's more the opposite. It's based on the hope of what is yet to come. In Luke 6:22, it says, "Blessed are you when people hate you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." See, joy is unique to happiness because it's not circumstantial. It's not based on what we're going through now. It's based on the promises that we look to in the future. It comes from the hope that you have that you can reap the reward of future promises today in your trial. That's joy. Joy is a focus on what you know will come, and that supersedes all your current circumstances. Therefore, you don't need to worry about luck or good fortune coming your way, because joy is not bound by those things. Joy is not present tense. Joy sits in the future of the hope of the promises we have in the Lord. Our inheritance is kept. Our salvation is assured. Joy comes from the hope that we have a good God and that He is good all of the time. We believe in His promises that are to come, and because of that, we have joy today. It's not circumstantial. It's ever present when we're putting our hope in Him. See, joy is not a victim of circumstance like happiness is. Instead, joy is completely immune to luck or fortune. Joy is the rock in the storm. Hebrews 6:19 says that this hope is the anchor for our soul. It holds us steadfast amongst the things we face in life. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our stronghold. Something you can cling to in hard times, or a present strength in your times of trial. So how does that work? I've often wondered, how does joy become our stronghold? How is it our strength? How is it something that we can cling to in our time of need? Do you want to read a psalm that is titled, "God is Our Fortress"? It's Psalm 42, and it says, "God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. This psalm in Psalm 42 is written by a psalmist who, he's in a time of war. And at the present time, the enemy is at the gates of his city. And back then, most cities would be fortified by a big wall that went around the city. And if you were going to attack a city, the first thing the enemy would do is they would come and they would surround the walls. There's no point just attacking from the front and they could escape out the back. So the first thing the enemy would do is they'd completely surround the walls of the city. And the walls were generally pretty good. Often you couldn't even get into the walls, but that didn't matter. As long as you stayed around the wall, just attacking the city for long enough, after a certain amount of time, the people in the city would run out of water, would run out of crops, because they couldn't leave to get to tend to their harvest, and they'd eventually starve or die of thirst and have to come out. And so you'd just have to wait it out, in a way. But for some cities, some of them would have a stream that was going through the city. Some of them would have a well or a spring that was within them. And this was a complete game changer, because what it meant is when the enemy is attacking them and surrounding them from all different directions, it wouldn't matter how long they were attacking them for. It wouldn't matter how long they're out there or how great the number is, because they have this inner supply of water, this river that is flowing through them, and through that they'd be sustained. Yes, they were under attack, but they were safe inside the waters, and they were sustained by this river that ran through them. And this is what it's talking about when we have a hope and a joy in the Lord. He's saying there's a river that makes glad the people of God. There's a stream, there's a supply that brings us joy that comes from the Lord. And what it means is when we're under attack, when the enemy is surrounding us, you know, it doesn't matter how long they're there attacking us for, if we have this inner supply, this river that runs through us, this spring within us, we're sustained from the inside. If we have a joy in the Lord, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, it doesn't matter what we're going through, we're going to be sustained in Him. And that's what it means when He says, the joy of the Lord is my stronghold, because you can weather out the storms. It doesn't matter where the attack's coming from or for how long you're getting hit. You're sustained from within. So is this straightforward then? That we have a river flowing through us, that just this never-ending supply of joy? Was Steve right in what he was doing? Why did he not have this ever-flowing stream every morning when he woke up? Why was he having to choose to hope in the Lord if it's this easy? Why did he have to remind himself that God was good all the time? If there's a stream within us, shouldn't we just be naturally happy regardless? There's a river that flows within us, and in fact, John 7, it talks about there's a river of living water that flows from our heart. But in that same passage in verse 37, it says that for those who are thirsty, come and drink. You know, that while God is still present and His Spirit is present in our life, you know, He's asking us to come to Him. He's commanding us to seek His face. He's commanding us to abide in His Spirit. There have been plenty of times in my life where I've prayed and I've gone, God, why is this fruit not evident in my life? And really, I'm not doing anything about it. I haven't been thirsting for His presence. I haven't been doing anything to try and be closer to Him. See, we are commanded to harvest these gifts in our life, have these fruit in our life, but sometimes we think, oh, it's all You, God, and we don't do anything. Now, does this mean that I'm saying that we manufacture our own fruit? Absolutely not. We can't produce our own fruit. But there's a prayer that St. Augustine prayed once, and he prayed and he said, Lord, command what You will and grant what You command. So he was aware that God commands things of us that only He can grant. So that doesn't make sense, right? And so Augustine's saying, God, give us the things that you're commanding us. Because the Bible is full of these commands to us of things that we can't actually directly do. You know, it says, make every effort to add godliness to your life. We can't add godliness directly. But indirectly, we can draw close to him. We can read his word. We can submit our hearts to him. We can put our hope in him. In James, it says, consider it joy. We can't add joy to our life, but we can put our hope in him. We can turn our eyes to him. We can believe his promises in our life, and we can draw close to him. See, we are still commanded to add these things to our life, and while it's God that produces the fruit, it's still up to us to seek these things in our life, isn't it? When we're facing the storms of life, when things are hard, we can't choose to just manufacture joy. But we can, in that time, put all our hope in God. Sometimes I think we forget that. I do a lot of the time. There's a psalm in Psalm 42 which sort of reminded me of Steve's journey a little bit. It said, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? I forgot to mention his family were not believers. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's at a point where he just feels like he's drowning. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I love that passage. Just this guy that was wrestling like Steve was, that it was hard. But he was choosing to say, God, you are good all the time, and all of my hope is in you. I read a description online that said, biblical joy comes from responding to external circumstances with internal contentment and satisfaction because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish his work in our life. Placing all our hope in Christ, no matter what luck or misfortune may come our way. See, Steve was facing some hard trials in his life. Trials both emotionally as he thought about his family and physically in pain. And it was hard for Steve. It wasn't naturally easy. But Steve chose to hope in the Lord. He wasn't trying to manufacture his own joy. He was putting his hope in Christ and believing in the promises that will come to him. He chose to believe in the hardest times that God was good all the time. He believed that while he couldn't see any good in this situation, he knew that God was going to work it out for good. All of his trust was in God. In the midst of his fleshly trial, Steve put all his hope in the promises of Christ to come, and he was filled with the joy of the Lord. Content that no matter what storm came against him, his salvation was secure. He put all his hope in the promises of God, and so through it all, the joy of the Lord was Steve's strength. Are we hoping fully in the Lord this morning? Are his promises at the forefront of our mind over all the trials that we face? Can we say we fully trust the Lord and that he is good all the time? Is our hope firmly fixed in him as we await his joy? Psalm 33 verse 20 says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, as we put our hope in you.